We'd like to invite anyone and welcome anyone that is new or if you're still checking us out. My name is Jay. I'm one of the pastors here. And we just want to welcome you guys. We are starting a new sermon series through the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you guys were with us previously, we just finished through the book of Mark. Now we're starting a new sermon series through the book of 1 Corinthians. And the book of 1 Corinthians is actually a letter. It's a letter written by Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And this is a letter that was written, almost 2,000 years ago. And the interesting thing is that the things that are written in this book or in this letter is still very relevant to us in our day and age. And the similarities of the context of the people here in Corinth and some of the things that we experience now here in the Bay Area is oddly familiar. So there are a few familiarities that I kind of want to point out. Number one, Corinth and the Bay Area is very similar in our cultural context. Corinth was a very rich city, and it was strategically located and situated between two main ports of the Roman Empire. It was central to both the West and the East, which allowed for a lot of different commerce to happen. And because of this, a lot of people, a lot of business going through, a lot of different traders coming through. The city was a very diverse place. It originally started out as a Greek city, but in this current time, it is mostly has a Hellenistic or Roman background. But the makeup of the city itself was a rather diverse group of people. It was a very large populated place. It had 200,000 citizens, and not only that, but it had 500,000 slaves. And the ethnic makeup of the city was extremely diverse, which led to a lot of different cultures kind of blending together, and the culture itself was very progressive. It was located near Athens, which is considered the intellectual center of the Roman Empire. It was only 45 minutes away, and because of this, the city of Corinth was highly intellectual. But at the same time, the temple of Aphrodite was in the city of Corinth, and Aphrodite was the goddess of fertility, which meant that not only was this place highly intellectual, but it was also highly hedonistic. So I'm describing Corinth, it's almost like describing the San Francisco Bay Area, correct? Not only that, but within the very smaller church context of the Christians that were residing here in Corinth is very similar to even what we experience here at True North. Apostle Paul was a church planner who started this church. He planted this church in Corinth. It's now in this letter, he's addressing young believers who are experiencing what it means to live as a Christian in the midst of a secular culture. And not only is it a young church, but it is a church that is made up of Gentiles, Jews, free, slave, rich, poor. It was a very diverse group of people. And within the diversity of the church in Corinth, a fight has broken out. A quarreling has erupted to the point where the church has become divided so that it's no longer able to fulfill its mission of reaching more and more people for Jesus Christ. So it is in this context that we hope that together as a church that we can glean wisdom and learn from the writings of Apostle Paul as he addresses the church in Corinth. The main goal of this sermon series is to really remind ourselves of all the things that we know, all the things that we are cognitively aware of, and then how we are going to live that out and apply that in our daily lives. And I want to be able to look at kind of the shortcomings and all the struggles and all the things that the church in Corinth is going through, and then make an honest diagnosis of even our church ourselves and even ourselves as individuals. So we've entitled this sermon series, An Appeal to Unity, because in order for us to live out the mission and purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe that we have to be a church, we have to be a body that is united in this vision and purpose to make disciples of all nations. So there are some things that we're going to kind of mine through and really uncover, the things that we go through culturally, things that we go through as a church, things that we go through personally, and see what are the things that are hindering our unity. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the very first opening portion of 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at a few chapters, and we're going to see just Apostle Paul making an appeal to the church in Corinth that they be united, that they would no longer be divided. And as we look at the details of Corinth and what's going on there, we're going to see the issues that division has infiltrated the church in Corinth, and we're going to ask two questions. Number one, why is unity important? Why is unity important to the church, and why is it such a big deal for us? And number two, how do we achieve unity? What is the Christian unity that Apostle Paul is talking about? Okay. Now, you're going to have to excuse me for just one second because my iPad froze. I was like trying to play it cool, but I was like, I can't do it. Can't do it. I was going to come clean. So turn with me in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 17. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, look on your phones, or you can look up on the screen behind me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 17. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, so please follow along. Verse 10 of chapter 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one might say that they were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the households of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Amen. So now, the question is, why is unity so important? And this unity that we speak about is a unity that exists within a church. And why is that so important? And the reason why unity is so important is because being united together as a church makes us more effective for our purpose and our mission to go make disciples of all nations. Now, sometimes I believe that the greatest hindrance to this mission of sharing about Jesus Christ and the gospel message is not the message itself, and it's not Jesus, but I believe that sometimes the biggest hindrance and roadblock is the sinfulness of the members of the church. Our division, our pride, our lack of humility, our infighting, our bickering, and the quarrels that so easily erupt within us. And what Apostle Paul does is he addresses this church in Corinth, and he writes a letter, and he appeals to them that they be united. It's interesting because right away, he's responding to a report that he heard from Chloe's household, right? And you're kind of like, hey, snitches get stitches, right? But this was a big enough ordeal. This was a big enough thing that was happening in the church of Corinth where Chloe and her household, they sent messengers to Apostle Paul, who was in Ephesus at this time, and said, hey, Apostle Paul, there's something going on in our church. People are dividing up into factions. Some are saying, I follow Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos. Others are saying, I follow Cephas. Cephas is another name for Apostle Peter. And then there's another group who is like, I follow Jesus, right? And I think what you have to understand from the context is that no group is right. Every group, they're making this claim that they follow a certain group because they believe that they're better than the other. And this division that we're talking about, though it's not described exactly the details of what's happening, we do understand it is some sort of schism. The word division here in the Greek is from the word schismata, or it's the Greek word schismata, and that's where we get the word schism from. And this word schismata was oftentimes used in the context of farming, where farmers would plow the land, and as they plow the land, it would create kind of cracks or divisions or separations in the dirt. So what Apostle Paul is describing is that there's within the church, there is these cracks. There exists these divisions. There exists these chasms of people which technically should be united under the name of Jesus Christ. And because of this division, what is happening is that the church in Corinth was becoming ineffective in the purpose and mission of why it is that they gather together. And I think the reason why unity is so important within the church is because in unity, we have to be united in the purpose and mission of the church, not just purely in friendship and community. So now, I want to kind of talk about the purpose of unity, right? And the main purpose is that we are united together as a body of believers so that as a church, we can live out the mission of making disciples of all nations. That is the main purpose of why we need to be united. So I want to kind of describe what unity doesn't look like. Okay? First of all, what unity does not look like is that unity is not conformity. The goal of the church is not to conform you to fit a certain cookie cutter version of what you believe a Christian should look like. The reality is that if you've grown up in the church for a long time, or if you've been part of a church for a good amount of years, that there is a certain Christian subculture that exists that we may not be aware of. It's kind of like trying to tell a fish and to describe water. We can't, because we're part of it. And the desire for unity is not to conform others to fit a certain mold. So it's not about trying to make people all sound alike, or to talk alike, or use certain vernacular, or have the same verbiage. It's not about how we react to certain songs or certain theologies. It's not about conforming to what an idea of what we think a Christian is supposed to be. That's not unity, that's conformity. What we want is to be united in the purpose and mission of making disciples of all nations, not conforming to what we think a box that a Christian should fit into. Unity is also not about friendship and community. Okay. Now, this might sound a little harsh, but the reason why I bring this up is because, number one, if you feel like you are in the in-group, well, no one feels like they're in the in-group. They just know it or not. You know, this is what happens in the church. You either know you're in the in-group or you're not, right? And what the reason why you feel like you're in the in-group is because you have community and friendship with the right people who are also in the in-group. If you're outside of this group, then you feel like this church does not have real, true community. The reality is that unity is not about making you fit into a community. And if you are in that community, unity does not mean that you are united just because you have that community. Okay? The goal of church is not to be Cheers. Are you guys too young to know Cheers? Cheers is a show back in the 80s. It was like, it's Cheers, and then it's Friends, and then it's How I Met Your Mother. It's kind of basically the same show. You just kind of hang out together. The theme song of Cheers is, I want to go where everybody knows your name. I totally butchered that. But basically, the goal of church and being united as a church is not so that you could have friendship and community, a place where you feel comfortable, a place where you feel like you belong, and a place where everybody knows your name. Do we want that to happen? Of course. We believe that that is a product of when a church is truly united, but if the main goal is purely community and friendship, then we are no different than a country club. Because the reason why country clubs exist, country clubs have no agenda, right? Country clubs have no real purpose. Country clubs exist so that people who can afford it can come together and relax and have fun with one another. If your main goal in being a part of a church is to seek friendship and community, then you're really selling yourself short. Because true unity is that as believers, we come together understanding that our main purpose here is not to socialize, is not to hang out, is not to feel comfortable or part of a village, but it's so that we may be united in the purpose of using the talents and giftedness that God has given us to make disciples of the people around us, to share and evangelize Jesus Christ and the gospel with the people who are in our workplaces, the people in our families, the people in our social networks. And then we come together here to be able to be strengthened propelled out to complete that mission. So a hard diagnosis of our church here at True North. We're a young church. We've only been around for 2.5 years, technically. Many people here, you've only been with us a few months, maybe a year or two. We're very young in this stage of our church, but I believe that in our youthfulness, there exists division in our church, very similar to that of the Church of Corinth. At a church of our size, it is inevitable that there will be cliques. It is inevitable that people will feel like they don't belong to a certain social networks. It is inevitable that people are going to always feel that they're kind of on the outside. I mean, just the very fact that we have very different life stages at our church, it's going to naturally send people into certain directions. We have college students here, and sometimes college students only feel comfortable around college students. Or college students have a great job of making anyone outside of college not feel comfortable around them, right? Just because their frontal lobe is still developing. They're not 25 yet. It's just, that's just the reality of it. And then we have single adults, single working professionals, right, who they're transitioning from college, which was possibly an amazing experience, to now real working life where you don't get spring breaks and summer breaks, and now you're working all the time. And the very few free moments that you have, you want to use that for your own self or for socializing with others, and you're here because you're trying to meet that significant other. Sometimes, not always, possibly. Then there's married couples without kids. This is probably the greatest life stage, theoretically, because you know you're married, you're in love, you have potentially more money than you've ever had in your life at this stage of your life, and you have no kids to worry about, right? And so when you hang out with young college students or singles, you're like, wait a second, that they're kind of lame. And then when you hang out with families with kids, you're like, wait a second, they're making us not be able to do anything. So you just kind of stick to yourself. And then there's families. You're naturally going to gravitate towards other families. Why? Because misery loves company. Because you realize that when you have young children, you're able to empathize with other people who have young children. And then if by luck your kids can keep each other busy, then you have like 15 moments of silence. And then there's some of those that are empty nesters. I don't know anything about empty nesters because I'm not there yet, but they're there. And the reason why I bring this up is that purely based on the type of church that we are, people who are coming from all over the United States where the Bay Area is not your home, some who call the Bay Area their home, and you're seeing the infiltration of everyone else coming from all over the United States to here, or maybe you're coming from another part of the world, you're coming here and you see the diversity, you see the differences, and you're thinking and hoping for community and friendship, but you might not find it here. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that should not be your goal. Your goal in being a part of a church, to be united in the church, is not purely for community and friendship. And guys, I'm not minimizing it. That's important too. But your main goal should be unity in the purpose of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that do not know him. So the reason why I bring this up is because I know that there are some of you here who are struggling with fitting in. I know there's some of you here who are comfortable because you feel like you've already fit in. And we've forgotten the main purpose of why the church comes together, united as one, because it is to fulfill the mission that Jesus Christ gave to us, to go therefore make disciples of all nations. So some practical things that I can think about is this. If you are a believer, and if you are a Christian, especially if you are a member, Sunday is not for you to socialize with your friends. Sunday is an opportunity. I mean, just think about it. There are people here for a reason. They've made the very difficult decision to wake up on a weekend to go to a place where they know that they might feel uncomfortable, to listen to a random guy talk for about 30 minutes, hopefully 30 minutes, and then to stand awkwardly outside, you know, waiting for someone to talk to. That's a very, very brave thing that they're doing. And if you feel like you are a believer, and if you know that you are a member of this church, and you're spending that Sunday and that moment just to socialize with your friends who you probably already talked to throughout the week and you probably already went and watched Avengers Endgame with, then what a waste of an opportunity to use your talents, your giftedness for the furthering of God's kingdom. Sunday is not for you. I mean, you should get nurtured, you should get fed, but the very moment that you're able to go out and reach somebody else, use that opportunity to do so. The reality is that 80% of the churches in America are less than 100 people. Okay? That means that 80% of you here, if you've grown up in the church, you're used to a church of less than 100 people. We're already past, you know, that number, so the culture that you experience here is not going to feel the same. And that's okay. You're not going to know everyone. And that's not the goal. But the goal is that everyone will be known. And that's what we're striving for the purpose of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are a non-believer, I do want to say this to you. If you're a non-believer, or if you're kind of skeptical, or if you're searching about what the truth of the gospel and what is all this religion stuff is, number one, we do want to make you feel comfortable to a certain extent. Meaning we don't want you to think that we're like these fanatical, weird religious nuts. You know, that's number one. But number two, we do want to be friendly. We do want to reach out to you. But we do want to let you know that the main goal is not just friendship and community. Why? Because if you want friendship and community, you can find that outside the church. And the reality is if you put your all the eggs in the basket of community and friends, we're just going to disappoint you. Because we're humans as well. The same issues that you face in your friendships and communities outside the church exist here in the church as well. But one difference is this, that in the midst of the community and friendships, we hope that you would understand that we are united for a more eternal purpose, which is to share Jesus Christ with your souls. To share the message that salvation comes through the work of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. That is what I hope that we will be united in. So next question is, how can we achieve unity? If the goal of unity is the purpose of living out the mission of God by making disciples of all nations, the natural question is, well, then how can we achieve this unity? If you read 1 Corinthians, it seems kind of like kind of jumbled in terms of everything that Apostle Paul is talking about. In chapter 1, it's an appeal to unity, to not be divided. And then he kind of talks about the foolish message of the cross of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, he talks about the spiritual wisdom that is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. And then chapter 3, he again talks about the division that exists in the church. Basically, my job is to try to kind of dissect that and present that to you in a way that you can kind of understand what's going on. Basically, Apostle Paul is saying, look, don't be divided. I appeal that you guys be united. And then in chapter 2, he's saying this unity that only happens through this foolish message of Jesus Christ can only be revealed to you through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. So how do we achieve unity? Number one, we have to understand that unity is achieved when the wisdom of the Holy Spirit empowers us to accept a life that is very countercultural to what the world teaches us. So if you look at chapter 2, verse 6, it says this, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understands this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the hearts of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The wisdom that helps us understand the countercultural message of Jesus Christ and the cross is what ultimately helps us guide us to unity. The Spirit that reveals to us these things unimaginable, these things that doesn't make sense, the message that says that you were unsavable, but you are saved by Jesus Christ and him alone, this is what first propels us to be united together as a body. And the reason why this is such a tough message is this. We live in a culture and a context where everything can be achieved through hard work and through our intelligence, right? I mean, just even in this room, I can look at your college backgrounds and this would be every Asian parent's dream. You know what I mean? Like, oh, you went where? Oh, what school did you go to? What did you graduate? You know, I mean, there's a lot of people who have very high achieving degrees. And just in this area alone, everyone you meet is working in tech or whatever. And if even if you're not, you're probably still highly successful because you can afford to live here. And in worldly standards across the entire world, you are probably very rich. So because we're used to that, we have to understand what the Spirit of God is informing us is that this unity that is required and this unity that will be achieved can only be achieved not by your intelligence, not by your effort, but by acknowledging certain truths about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And only when you're able to accept that will you then really be able to achieve what unity is. So if you're able to accept the wisdom from the Spirit, then the thing that it points us to is this, that unity is achieved when we recognize and accept diversity. Unity is achieved when we recognize and accept diversity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Apostle Paul, as he talks again about the division that is occurring in the church, he writes this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Okay? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And what he's describing here is this, that unity is achieved when we are able to acknowledge that not everyone is gifted in the same way, not everyone is wired in the same way, and not every people, that people are not going to be all in the same stage of life and spiritual maturity. There is going to be different seasons of life. There are going to be different wirings of different people. Some of you might be extremely extroverted. Others might be extremely introverted or somewhere in the middle. There's going to be some of you here who are highly focused on nurturing and shepherding the members that exist here in this church. And yet there's going to be other people who are going to be highly passionate about reaching those that do not know Jesus Christ yet. Those are very two different wirings, but one's not better than the other. We have to understand and acknowledge that not all of us are made the same way. Not all of us are wired the same way. There's some of you who are going to just thrive being on stage and singing in front of, you know, a bunch of people. And there's others who I could ask you to, you know, just even read a Bible passage and be like, whoa, no way, I'm good. And there's others who would thrive in the back, working and serving in the shadows, doing sound, doing, you know, this stuff, you know. And there's others who like being in front of people. Because we're wired differently. There's diversity and there's beauty in the differences that in which God has made us. Because the goal of church and the goal of the reason why we come together is not that we all look the same or act the same or be the same. It's that we are united in the same purpose in the midst of the diversity in which God has made us. The inability to acknowledge and recognize diversity is a sign of spiritual immaturity. In chapter 3, verse 2 through 4, Apostle Paul writes this, I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not for the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being merely human? Basically, he's like, hey, you guys are still immature. And there's jealousy and strife because you are not able to recognize the differences and the diversity that exists here. But the way that we might look different from person to person is that by understanding the different passions and the different wirings, in the different ways that God has made us for the unified goal of making disciples of all nations. Now, that's how we achieve unity. And next, we achieve unity by humility in the cross. Okay. We achieve unity by humility in the cross. And again, this is a very counterculture message, and this is why we need the wisdom of the Spirit to guide us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29, Apostle Paul, after he gives the appeal to unity, he says this. He says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. See, through the Spirit, we understand this message of the gospel, this message of the cross is highly offensive. It's highly offensive. Basically, if you understand what the gospel is telling you, it is this. No one deserves salvation. No one has the ability to save themselves. No one can achieve what is necessary to achieve in order to come into the presence of God. That's why no human being might be able to boast in the presence of God. this very message is the message that in the presence of God at the foot of the cross, no matter what your background is, no matter what your ethnicity is, no matter what your occupation is, no matter how many zeros you have in your bank account, you are all the same. All sinners deserving the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And when we at the foot of the cross, we understand that we are all equal, that leads us to humility. Meaning, the very message of salvation is that you're not good enough. I'm not good enough. There's nothing we can boast in. Everything that we have in this life, it means nothing in the eyes of God. Only through Jesus Christ and what his work and salvation, what his work accomplished upon the cross, only that can save us. So in light of the cross, every single one of us were the same. And in that humility, we must be united, knowing now that the only thing that can save others is the very message that we received, knowing that we can't save ourselves. This is the unity that I hope that we can strive after. Now, I don't want to sound too trivial and just, you know, kind of not think about the real need that people have. I do want every single one of us to have community. I do want every single one of us to feel like we belong. I do want everyone to feel as if that the people that you are worshiping with, the people that you are serving with, genuinely care for you. That is the goal, and that is the hope. But that is not the main goal. That is not the main purpose of why we are here. We hope that that will be a product that comes when we understand our position and humility in the cross, when we understand that we are here in diversity to achieve a common goal and a purpose to share Jesus with those in our community.